continuing with our series. You may not like to hear some of the things I'm going to say. You might say, do we ever? Is that anything new? But some of the things aren't nice. Do you know when you focus in, you can look through a camera or through some other device, everything's a blur. And when you focus it, you suddenly see everything in detail. I believe there'll be a couple of things in this. And you might say, man, this whole series is starting to... No, we're only just beginning to focus in the lens. I believe with all of us, including myself, we have been out of focus on this issue of possessions, finance, house, job, money. I believe we all, including myself and Candace, have been looking through a blurred glass. To be honest, I think we, the best of Christians, do until that day when we see Jesus Christ face to face. The Bible says now, until we see him, we see through a glass darkly. In other words, not clearly. We don't see clearly. But since the word of God is used to bring things into clarity, and I hope that this message with this entire series begins to focus things that you see more clearly. Our series here on these Wednesday nights that we've been covering for 4 weeks is how to store up riches in heaven, or how to store treasures in heaven. Most people only store their treasures here, and it's going to perish. But I in this series want to start bringing the focus in, so you're going to start learning. Since 30 years down the road is far too late. When you're about to die is far too late. Give your best now. Now is the time to store up in heaven for the time to come. And this is what we've been dealing with. And I do in the weeks ahead want to teach you how to take your money, your time, your possessions, your relationships, and how to transfer them over from now in the physical world to transfer them over into an invisible eternal world that will remain forever. I don't care whether you have little or much, these messages are vitally for you. And the more you're rich and the more you're poor, they're more for you than the middle bracket. Far more. Because I assure you, those who have little and those who have too much are both in grave danger of not storing up in heaven. Very real danger. Here tonight, my message is simply called contentment. Contentment. And you'll understand why shortly. Reading from Philippians chapter 3, and then we're going to mainly read in chapter 4. But my message is on contentment, this fifth message in this vital series. You know why it's so important? Because I'm preparing you in this message, in this series, not just to live a good Christian life here, not just to live well or run well or to live right. I'm actually in this series teaching you and showing you how to prepare and how to store up. Not, you'll never touch what I'm talking about here in this lifetime. You'll never see the reward of it until the day you die, or else Christ comes for you. You'll never see it on your earthly journey. You'll never enjoy what I'm talking about. I'm telling you and teaching you how to store up for the world or for the life to come. Such a vital subject. But Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. And it says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 4 and verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care for me, it has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me in my afflictions. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from me, an odor, or from you, sorry, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. My message is contentment, and it's got everything to do with not storing your treasures up on earth, but storing them up in heaven above. This attitude of contentment will either make or break your bank in heaven. I want to deal with contentment here. And if you want to know what the opposite of contentment is, to understand a word or a character, it's good to understand what is the opposite of contentment. If you think of someone who is dissatisfied, that is someone who isn't content. Somebody who is unfulfilled. They're busy, they're active, much is in their life, but they do not have a sense of fulfillment that they have found their place. Or let me more accurately give you another word, which is the opposite of contentment. And it is the word covetousness. You're either covetous or you're content concerning possessions. Now hear me, it doesn't matter if you're very rich or you're very poor, or you consider yourself either. It doesn't matter whether you have things or don't have things. You are either sitting here in this meeting, either you're content or you're covetous. But you cannot be both. And you can't say you're neither. You're one or the other. These are two great things that affect your life. They are two characters of life. Either your attitude is covetous or it is content. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your thoughts, your ways of thinking. And in these messages, I'm preaching this series so that you can protect yourself against the sin of covetousness, greediness, worldliness, unbelief, dissatisfaction, fear, worry, and anxiety. Look with me again at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation means your lifestyle, your citizenship. And we said this a few weeks ago. What is Paul actually writing here? He's saying a true Christian, in contrast with a false Christian, his citizenship, his lifestyle, how he thinks, what he believes, how he acts, what he says, his attitude towards money and possessions, it actually comes from heaven. His attitude about wealth, riches, treasures, his possessions, his money that comes in his hand. He is a citizen of heaven. He's not of earth. Since too many Christians are affected by this earth, this world, the attitude of our city, our family, or our culture concerning our possessions, our house, our money, our job, all these things, we are often more affected, and that should not be. Paul is saying the great mark of a Christian is their lifestyle, how they live their life, what they spend their money on. Boy, don't go there. Since every preacher in the world knows, don't preach on money. unless you wear a helmet. And I'm telling you what preachers think. Because when you begin to deal with a person's pocket, you come very close to their heart. Very close. Because you begin to deal with their entire lifestyle. How they live, what they do daily, how they plan for the future. You're getting very close in on the character of a person. So that's why Paul says in Philippians 3:20, your conversation is in heaven. You're on the earth. You live in this world. You live a normal life, but you're to live like a citizen of heaven. You are living a heavenly life on the earth. That's how you're meant to live. And especially in relation to your money, your giving, everything that you have, how you use your home. All of that. It says in Hebrews 3:5, and listen this carefully, because this covers this message and what I'm going to preach on next week. Tonight I'm preaching on contentment. Next Wednesday night I'm preaching on covetousness. These two things, these two attitudes, you're one or the other. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, remember your citizenship, your lifestyle, how you live your life. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And listen to this, and be content. That's how you're to live your life. You're not to be covetous, you're to be content with such things as ye have. Are you content with what you have tonight? Are you content with your possessions, the money you have, your bank, your car, your house, your clothes? If you're not at this minute, I assure you, you will be by the end of this message. Because I'm going to leave you no excuse, no place to hide. You may sit here and say, oh, but you don't realize I'm in a worse financial condition here than anyone else in the room. I assure you, I'll leave you no room by the end of this message for anybody sitting in this room. I promise you. You see, he says, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, someone who knows that they have God in their life and that he is with them and will never forsake them, they cannot be covetous. They have to be content. I know we're a work in process, but they can never, if you really believe that God has forgiven you and God has saved you and God hears you and that you can have an experience with God, that God is real, that eternity is real, that heaven is real, you cannot be covetous. I assure you, if you really believe in heaven and eternity, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. If you really believe that, if you really believe God is coming back again to gather a people unto himself, how can you be covetous in this short time period that you're on the earth? You must pursue after being content. It's one or the other, either covetous or content. What is your condition in your heart tonight? And I have 3 points for you tonight on this message on contentment. First of all, what is contentment? Second of all, what should we be content with? Where do we draw the line? Thirdly, how do we gain this contentment? Let me begin this message on contentment. I'm just laying this down for you. Do you know, once when I was 16, I got taught how to build a wall with bricks. You start layer by layer. No, you start brick by brick. And that's the same with God's word. You build truth, scripture by scripture, truth by truth, doctrine by doctrine. You begin to build something together. And that's why we do series of messages on uncertain truths. Because I cannot give you all this in one night or in 1 hour. It's impossible. I'm giving you aspects of truth that you begin to build something. You begin to understand how this fits together. It gets larger. It goes further. It goes higher. As we deal with this, it begins to affect your thinking, your attitude, your decisions. You begin to become convicted challenged, encouraged to act in a heavenly manner with a heavenly citizenship as the Bible commands us. But this first point, what is contentment? What is it? It's the opposite of covetousness, of course. It's the opposite of being dissatisfied. It's the opposite of being unfulfilled. But what really is contentment? Look with me at verse 11. It says, Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul raises the issue of money. He says, you Philippians, you used to financially provide for me. When I went preaching, after I left you, I never asked for a penny when I was with you. But after I left you and went preaching elsewhere, you used to send me gifts. Yeah. When I was in Thessalonica, you would send the odd gift and you helped me. Yeah. Even in Thessalonica. And when I was there, I worked with my hands and I also got gifts from you. And when I was in Corinth, you provided most of my needs. In fact, you were the only church to do that. And yet you were the smallest church. You weren't wealthy. You weren't financially rich. But as a small church, you so understood what I preached that you actually began to sacrifice and give towards the gospel. So Paul is writing them here and he's saying, and now more recently you began to give again. Where is Paul? He's in a prison when he writes this. When he writes about contentment, he is actually sitting in his own hard house, chained to a Roman soldier, and they had to change every 24 hours. You know what the old history books say, that the soldiers kept getting saved, and they had to take the converted soldier away and bring in another unsaved soldier, because they kept getting born again. You couldn't be chained to that man without being affected by his life. You know why? His lifestyle was heavenly. When you were chained to him, you went, he's not like any prisoner I've ever seen in my entire life. His back is covered with scars. He's got scars on his face. He has been beaten. He has lost all things in this world, but he's an unusual man. He's writing from a prison cell in the city of Rome, where he remained for 2 years. Now look what he says here. I'm not writing to you Philippians trying to drop hints or asking or saying, look at me, I'm in deep want. That's not why I'm talking about money. I'm actually talking about it because there's truths you need to learn. What does he say here? For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Notice that word content. Paul had actually learned to be content. Do you know what that tells me? It doesn't happen immediately when you get born again. Or when you hear the preaching of the word. You're going to have to learn to be content. This contentment is something that you learn. Over a period of time. Throughout years. You grow in this. You don't get it immediately. I cannot lay hands on you tonight and impart contentment. It's impossible. There's no special anointing for you to receive contentment overnight. Well, I'll be prayed for tonight and I'll wake up the most contented person in the world. It shall not happen. It won't happen. It cannot. Since this contentment comes with time and experience, you are going to face experiences. And in those experiences, you are going to learn. Do you know learning is a progressive thing? When you're learning to read, what do? You start with A, B, C. That seems a long way off reading a full book. But what am I doing? As I learn the ABCs, I am beginning the task of learning. I haven't learnt yet, but I have started. I'm on the pathway to learning. Since we are on a pathway to learning how to be content. It's not an easy pathway, I want to warn you. There are experiences, trials, troubles, temptations. You are going to get hurt. There are going to be things happen to you along the way. But it's all for the purpose that you learn contentment. Everything that happens in your life, everything, good, bad, and ugly, it's all to teach you to come to a place of being actually content. And Paul says, I have learned. Isn't that good? Paul wasn't born again with it. Paul the Apostle had to learn. He had to progressively come to a place where he learned. Notice with me, he says, for I have learned. You're actually reading the words of a man. He learned, past tense. He's not an amateur. He's not a baby. He's looking back on years of missionary endeavor. 30 years as a Christian. Many trials, many troubles. And he said, I have learned through all that. It's actually worked in me that I've come to a place where I'm content.
Yeah.
It's so vital, saints, that we realize that this is a gradual process. So many saved and unsaved have a soul like a stormy, raging sea. They have never learned how to be content.
Yeah.
Do you remember Judas who kissed Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and sold him for 30 bits of silver? Look at him again coming to Christ in the garden. He doesn't look like a raging sea, does he?
No.
He doesn't look like he's in a terrible storm. He comes quietly, simply, secretly to Christ. There's no emotion. There's no noise. There's no fanfare. He simply comes to Christ and he leans in on Christ and he kisses Christ on the cheek to sell him, to betray him for 30 bits of silver, for money in the hand, so he can buy a field. But yet inside Judas, he is a raging sea of turmoil, confusion, guilt and condemnation. And he is dominated by the spirit of betrayal. Here is a man dominated by covetousness. He would sell Christ for 30 bits of silver. What's your price in this room? You see, outwardly, Judas seemed content, but he wasn't. Nobody could discern it. Inside his heart, he was utterly dissatisfied. He was covetous. He was unfulfilled. He was driven. He never had enough. Even when he got the 30 bits of silver, he threw it back at the priest again. It didn't satisfy his heart. He seemed to come meekly outwardly, yet inwardly he's filled with pride. You see, there are those, even Christians born again, and they're not content. They're not satisfied. They're not fulfilled because they are trying to live for Christ in an earthly way.
Yeah.
They are trying to live for both worlds, and you cannot do that. They want to think, I'm spiritual. I'm heavenly. I'm absolutely sold out to Christ. But your lifestyle denies that. Your decisions, your attitude shows you're earthbound.
Yeah.
Do you know a Christian who's always complaining? They're not content.
Yeah.
Always grumbling, always criticizing, always accusing. Or a Christian who's always worrying, always filled with anxiety. Hey, we all worry at times. We all get in a state at times. We do. No one's immune from that. I'm not immune from that. But if you're a constant habitual worrier, worrying, 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 that's sin and you're damaging your body.
Amen.
It will damage your body, I assure you. Worrying is a sin and it shows me you're not content and you haven't learned. You actually have not learned to be content or satisfied in the things of God. Notice here, Paul actually says, he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Notice here he's saying, in whatever condition I am. That's pretty broad.
Yeah.
Paul could actually write, he says, it doesn't matter my circumstance, I'm content. It doesn't matter whether they're good or bad. I am content in every situation. It doesn't matter whether everything's against me or everything is for me. I am content. I span the breadth of it. You know, some people, they're always good when things are good and they're always bad when things are bad. That shows me you know nothing about contentment. Content people are the same when everything is bad. They'll preach the same. They'll pray the same. They'll live the same. They'll make the same decisions. Some people, when their money is down, they make certain decisions that they wouldn't if their money is up.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Then you're not content. You've never learned how to be content, because money can change and affect your decisions. The lack of it or the abundance of it, it affects you. Therefore, it shows you, you don't know what Paul learned. He actually learned that in whatever condition he was, to be content in every situation. Look what he says in verse 12. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Extreme situations. I know how to be cast down. I know how to be lifted up. I'm content in every single situation. Though it's extremely different. He says, everywhere. Notice this. These are powerful words. Everywhere and in all things. Everywhere, in all things, in all extreme conditions, I am content. He says, I am instructed. Notice what he's saying here. This is a real experience in his life, and it's for you tonight. He says, I am instructed. The word instructed means I've been brought into a mystery. You see, contentment is a mystery to some people. When you see a Christian who, no matter what, they live for Christ, and you go, man, it's a mystery. I would love to be like that. I would love to live like that. But it seems foreign to me. I don't know how to attain onto this. I want to tell you tonight how to attain onto that. This word for instructed means you've been initiated into a mystery. Something that's been kept hidden from everybody. You've actually been brought into the secret. Paul is saying, I have been instructed in a secret. I can be content. It doesn't matter whether I'm being stoned or there's a revival in the city. I am the same in whatever condition. You know, I know preachers, if there's a revival, they'll be there preaching. But if everyone began to stone them, they would change their message. It shows they're not content. That's the problem. As soon as you change, you're showing you're not content. Because if you're content, you'd hold yourself in both situations. He said, I've been instructed both how to be full and to be hungry. Someone said to me on Sunday, just in fellowship, and they said, well, look at Paul. He never lacked a meal, not once. God always provided for him. He didn't always have a lot, but he never lacked a meal. And I said, actually, you're wrong. Paul actually writes, he said, I know how to be hungry. When's the last time you went hungry? Paul actually says, here's the extreme situations. I actually, by experience over the past 30 years, I know how to be hungry, and I'm in the will of God. I was smack right in the will of God, and I went hungry. I did not have, and Paul says this elsewhere, I went hungry. I didn't have food to eat, to put on my table. And you know what? I was content. Boy. This affects an awful lot of the church today. But I'm just laying the bricks in place. He actually says, I both know how to be full and to be hungry. I know how to be full, how to have my belly full. I've got everything I need. And there's still food on the table and my belly's full. I know how to be both, but I'm still content. I'm still satisfied. I don't change because of my circumstance. And he says both to abound and how to suffer need. How many messages have you heard in your lifetime on being content with suffering need? And here, I'm not preaching poverty. I don't believe in poverty. I don't promote poverty. I'm just telling you what the man of God, how he lived. He said, I could be content neither. I'm not getting in a state where I go, I'm suffering. I'm in need. I don't have food to eat. And I'm going, oh God, where are you? Aren't we tempted to that? This man never once done it. He said, hey, I'm happy. Hey, I'll just fast. You know, some of you could do with a good fast. Do you hear me? The Bible teaches fasting. If you fasted for the entire next week and never ate anything and only drank water, I assure you, you wouldn't die. Okay? You wouldn't die. You'll come out healthier. You'll come out stronger. You'll come out more lean. Your mind will begin working again. Your taste buds will be back. You've destroyed it with brown sauce, red sauce, peppers, and 1,000 other things. After you come off a week's fast, an old plain biscuit, you go, man, this feels like the greatest steak I ever had in my life.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You see, Paul knew how to be all these different things, but he said, look, I'm satisfied. I can be content in any condition, anywhere, at any time, no matter what is happening. Saints, this is what I want to be at all times, in every circumstance. I want to learn. I want to be initiated into this contentment with all my heart. But not contentment from things. If your contentment is found in things of this world, money, possessions, a job, a car, a house, power or position, ministry, or a relationship, or even your children, if that's where you gain your contentment, I assure you, you're going to hit a stormy sea constantly throughout this walk. You're going to find contentment and you'll lose it the next hour. The day of your highest joy could be the day of your greatest crisis as well. You will always be moved, always manipulated. If you're, the things that content you are on this earth and they're visible and physical, you can be moved. You see, look at the Bible, how many people like Job. Job lost everything, but he still worshipped the Lord. His convictions did not change. He lost 10 sons in one day. All his animals, everything.
Yeah.
He lost all of his possession, all of his wealth in one day. And you know what he says? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
That's a content man. Hey, he got discouraged. He did get discouraged. He began to doubt and fear in the midst of it. I assure you, he said, do you know what? Do you know how I know he was a content man? He didn't change direction. And he didn't lose his integrity. And he didn't curse God. He held on and he said, man, I wish I'd been aborted as a baby. But yet he says, my Redeemer liveth. And you know what? I'm going to see him on the earth. These eyes are going to behold him. Though worms eat my body, I'm going to see him. Hey, I'm going through a horrendous trial. I feel like I wish I was dead. But you know, one of these days, I'm going to see my Redeemer. My Redeemer is going to come in all his glory. Since he was a contented man. I can assure you. Or look at Joseph being thrown in a prison, sold for a slave at 17 years old. God, what are you doing? You've deserted me. No, I haven't. Joseph, everything is working together for good. I'm in it all. Don't you think when Joseph was sold by his brothers as a slave, he lost everything. He lost everything. And he's sold as a slave. Then he's lied about. Then he's thrown in a prison. Then he's left there for another 2 years. You see, just whenever you think, okay, God, let the trial stop. And you start looking at man and start saying, now you do this, and you start manipulating all the things. Manipulation's a terrible thing. Either in a marriage, a wife trying to do that and a husband, it's a terrible thing. Or in a church or in friendships, it's a terrible thing, manipulation. And you know what? You start manipulating, God says, I need to turn the heat up here. I need to leave you there for a while longer. All these men like Job, Joseph and Paul were submitted men. Man, can I ask you, are you content tonight? Do you really have this type of content? What is contentment? It is an inward satisfaction that no matter what you have or do not have, no matter if things go well or don't go well, whether people are for you or against you, you're submitted to God's will, you're trusting him, you're happy and rejoicing in him, and you're looking to heaven as your eternal reward. You are resting in Christ alone daily for your salvation. You disregard what you have. You don't care. That doesn't change anything. Whether you have lots or nothing, you disregard it. That's nothing to do with riches. Nothing. That's got nothing to do with real life. That isn't your life. You disregard physical things. You don't care where you live. You don't care what you have. You don't care what people think about you. All you care is that everything is made in the light of eternity. That's my first point. What is contentment? I'm just beginning to show you. But secondly, what should we be content with? Where do you draw the line of contentment? Remember how we're meant to pray daily for our daily bread? In other words, there's some things we shouldn't accept. If you're suffering, if you don't have certain things, you ought to pray. You ought to have them. If you don't have certain things sitting here, I as a preacher, we as a church need to help you tonight. There's certain things, if you're struggling in a certain way financially, we as a church will help you. We will. Certain conditions though.
Yeah, amen.
Let me begin to explain about where do we draw the line on this. What should you be content with where you say, I've got everything I need. And what should you be dissatisfied with saying, Father, you said. Where do we draw the line? You see, it says in Proverbs 30, two things have I required of thee. It's a man speaking to God. He says, two things have I required. Listen, it's a prayer to God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me either. Have you ever heard anyone in a prayer meeting say, Lord, please don't give me riches. After I preach this series, I hope you do pray it. Because you'll begin to understand the dangers that maybe you didn't see before. He actually is praying here. He says, don't give me riches, but don't give me poverty. Saints, we ought to pray both of those prayers. Lord, I don't want to be a rich man. Why? Because a rich man can hardly get into heaven.
Yeah.
And don't allow me to be poor. Listen to what he actually says about this. Lest, he says, feed me with food convenient for me. So don't let me be rich or poor. Just feed me with food that's convenient. You decide. However I find it, I'll go, praise God, this is the Lord. Why would he pray this? Lest I be full and have everything and become rich. And I deny you and forget about you. And I say, who is the Lord? I don't know him. That's one danger of being rich. If you come down in riches, if you have everything, if you're full, if you have everything you can imagine or possibly need, you're in grave danger that you begin to forget the Lord. But there's another danger on the other side. Don't let me suffer poverty. Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Since I don't want to be in poverty. Lest I should get resentful or angry or filled with unbelief. Don't give me riches or poverty. Saints, the Bible draws a line of where the poverty line truly is. And I want you to ask all yourself, where do you fall in all of this individually? Paul writing again in 1 Timothy 6 and 5, and he begins to talk about a certain group of Christians in the church. 2,000 years ago in Paul's churches, listen to what they were teaching. They said, these group of men, they do not have truth. They're bankrupt. They have no truth in their spiritual bank. They don't have truth in them. Supposing that gain is godliness. They say, now this is what they're teaching 2,000 years ago in Paul's churches, certain men. And they're saying, if you gain more money, it's a sign you're godly. If you become rich, it's a sign you're spiritual. Your wealth is a sign that God is blessing you. Now this is what Paul says. These men, they're destitute of truth. There's no truth in them. They're preaching a prosperity gospel. They're saying, supposing that gain is godliness. The more money you gain, the richer you get, the nicer car, the nicer house. It shows that you're godly. Or that God is blessing you and making you rich. Since the entire Bible rejects that idea. And we'll see it next week further. But Paul is writing about this. And he says, see, from men like that, withdraw yourself. See, prosperity preachers and American prosperity preachers that preach God wants you rich. Can I give you an encouragement? Withdraw yourself from them. If you don't, it'll affect you. You won't listen to that trash. on the God Channel. And here, why do I say that? I could tell you a thousand of inside stories. I'm not speaking off the top of my head here. I can give you a lot of stories. I'm warning you, if you listen to it, it will affect you. It's dangerous stuff, unless you know who's preaching. And there are some good preachers, I assure you. But listen, Paul is warning them. He says, but rather this is truth. Godliness with contentment. Notice that word. That is great gain. It's not supposing that gain is godliness. Godliness with contentment. In other words, if you're living right, if you're living godly and you're content no matter what you don't have, that is great gain.
Amen.
He goes further, and listen this carefully, we're going to draw the line. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And verse 8, and this is the most important scripture in this second point. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Do you see what the Bible just teaches here? It's not gain is godliness. It's not getting rich. And saints, there's no sin in being rich. And if God blesses you and gives you a pay rise and gives you a good job and you gain an inheritance, there's no sin in that. Don't feel guilty for that. There's nothing wrong with it at all. But notice what he teaches here. He says, having food, that means drink as well, water. And raiment, that means the clothes in your body, enough clothes to clothe you. It doesn't mean having the latest trainers.
Yeah, amen.
Or the latest designer material.
Yeah.
If you ever buy for a designer name, man, you ought to feel guilty. I've never once looked at a name. Never. I'm just telling you, when you begin to do that, rather than for quality, you're buying a name. If you buy a name rather than quality, man, you've been duped. You've got a way of thinking in your mind. Saints, if it's a good brand name and you buy it because it's good quality, you ought to. That's wise. But if you're buying a brand name and not looking at the quality, you're a fool. Can I say that? You're actually foolish. You're buying a name, not a product anymore. And it shows what's in your heart, how you think.
Amen.
He says, if you have food, if you have body, and see raiment, it means your house as well, a roof over your head. It doesn't matter if you don't own your property, or if you're on the move from property to property, renting. As long as you've got a roof over your head tonight, if you've got roof over your head, clothes on your body, food for your belly, drink to drink, if you have that,
hallelujah,
you are to be content.
Amen.
The Bible commands you, tells you that if you have all those things, why would you complain? You need to be content. And this contentment is a satisfaction. It is a rest of heart, not always dissatisfied. Some people have these things and they're not satisfied saying, look how I'm living. Did you eat today? Are you struggling to find a place to sleep tonight? Then be content. You're commanded to be content. Look at being rich. Be very careful how you judge a rich person and a poverty-stricken person. You could be sitting here saying, I'm definitely not rich. Or maybe you sit here and say, I'm in poverty. Let's define those terms. Because I assure you, some of you sitting here are closer to richness than you think. And some of you are an awful lot further from poverty than you think.
Amen.
Let's begin to define what is being rich, what is being in poverty. The Bible teaches if you have a roof over your head, clothes on your body, water to drink, food to eat, be content, be satisfied. Do you know Jesus in Matthew 24 said, in the last days before he had come back, and this would be one of the great signs Jesus is returning, he said, there shall be famines. What is a famine? It's a lack of food. It can be hunger or thirst. Jesus predicted the generation when he comes back, It would be marked by famines, terrible famines. Famines are produced by weather, lack of production, droughts, where tragedy can hit an entire nation and suddenly an entire population are now in a famine or in hunger. Saints, I want you to ask yourself, how well are you doing financially in this room? Because I assure you, as I give you these facts, I'm pushing you towards the rich end of things. And there's dangers of attitude. Why is it so easy for a spiritual revival to come to the poor countries and not to the West? Why is it that it's been so many years in Europe and in America since we've seen a genuine national revival? And yet they used to come frequently, where an entire nation was impacted in one year. Used to happen all the time. It's been a long time since we've seen a nation in the West swept by revival. I believe it could have something to do with this. We have everything we need. You don't need to trust God for healing. They can do anything for you that you could possibly imagine. Listen to the facts of the world and you tell me where you are tonight. There's 7 billion people in our world. 1 billion of them, one out of every seven, do not have daily sufficient food. One out of seven in our entire world. By 2025, it will be 2 billion. Nearly 5 million people die of starvation every year. More than the population of Ireland die every single year. Because they do not have basic food. That's the reason that kills them. They don't have food to eat. In a period of a year, they do not have, they are slowly dying. They aren't even maintaining. 160 million children under 5 are stunted in their growth. They stop growing. 50 million under 5s, their body is literally wasting away. Arms, legs, other parts of their body are wasting away. They're under 5 years old and their parents slowly watch their body wasting away. Why is it? Lack of food. Saints, I don't believe anybody in this city is in that condition tonight. I don't believe it. I could be wrong, but I don't believe it. 1 billion people in our world, one out of seven again, do not have adequate basic drinking water. Any one of them would love the water you flush down your toilet or use through your dishwasher or use to wash your clothes with. They would do anything to have that. What you use in a week, they would be glad of having in a period of a year. 1.5 billion need to walk at least half a mile for their water every single day. There's no water source on their street, in their house. There's no running water coming in their tap. They need to walk half a mile. We're talking about half the world, or we're talking about 1.5 billion people in our world. One out of six. This is remarkable. Millions of women in our world spend several hours every single day, 7 days a week, 4 weeks a month, 12 months a year. They spend 7 hours a day just bringing basic water to keep their family alive. Millions of women are doing this every single day. Walking, searching. That is their task in life. I've got to bring water for my children. 2.5, a third of our world's population actually doesn't have basic hygiene as far as the toilet goes or hygiene with water. Half of those living in extreme poverty in Africa, and Africa is the worst hit by poverty of any world or of any region of the world. Africa is the worst hit. And do you know what? Suicide is as rare as hen's teeth in Africa. You ask the guys here. In an entire nation, it's hard to find someone who commits suicide. And we sit in a city here that's filled with suicide. All these ones committing suicide have all the benefits. They can claim off the government. Many of them don't even work.
Yeah.
And they go, what's the point of living? In Africa, they are fighting to stay alive.
Yeah.
And you know what? They've got no thought of suicide or sin. Well, let's just end it here. Not a thought of that. Maybe there's something in this. That our Western society, Limerick, we are not a poverty-stricken city, I assure you. We are a rich city in comparison to most of the world. We really are. Saints, that's why the mentality is being destroyed. It really is. Saints, I'm giving you the facts and figures. In Africa, over half of those who are in poverty live in Africa. More than half of those who are in extreme poverty. They have little or no education, little housing. Many of them do not have any housing. Little benefits, little help, little medical care, little hope of change. Little hope of a future. Half of those who are in extreme poverty in Africa are 18 years and under. In other words, a quarter of all those who are in extreme poverty are under 18 years old. And they have no hope for the future. They are not playing around silly games at 18 years old. Young teenage games, hooligan games, they're fighting to stay alive. That's all they're thinking of. There is 2.2 billion children in the world. Okay? That's the entire population of what's called children. All these kids are including that. 2.2 billion. 1 billion of those children are in poverty. What do I mean by poverty? I mean they don't have basic food, basic drink, basic clothes, basic covering for their head. We're talking about half of the world doesn't even have the basics that the Bible says a man and a woman ought to have. And the Bible says, if you have food, if you have clothes, if you have a roof to cover your head, be content. Saints, I am sick of the Western world complaining, moaning and grumbling.
Amen.
You don't know you're living. The Western world doesn't know it's living. We are wasting every day. We waste food. We throw it in the bin.
Yeah.
God help us. We're flushing the toilet times without number. Saints, I'm not putting a guilt trip. I'm just trying to get clarity.
Yeah.
When the Bible says be content, I'm not saying don't flush the toilet. That's stupid. I'm not saying don't buy some more clothes. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we need a rain check. We need to wake up to reality. You're not going to spend 6 hours, you mummies. You're not going to spend 6 hours tomorrow walking about trying to find water just so you can exist. You're not going to do that. We're talking about the absolute basics. Education, the year 2000, 1 billion people in our world couldn't even read a basic book. About half the world's population, listen to this, about half the world's population lives on less than €2 every day, or $2.50. That means about €60 a month. Over half the world's population lives on less than €60 a month. That's everything. That's all they have. Far less. And that's the top of that range. Think of what it's like at the bottom. And that's all they're living on. And you know what? All they're trying to do, even with that, they can't get the basics of life. Most of them. Saints, we need to realize where we draw this line. Saints, have I just pushed you closer to the rich band than the poverty band? We can think that we're hard done by. No, sir. No, sir. We're not hard done by. That's why all that we have could be a curse to us. And I'm not saying give it away, but I've read enough testimonies of the greatest missionaries giving it all away. You know what, John Wesley, that great man of God, who put the Methodist Church all over Ireland, all across Britain, all across America. 50,000 on fire Christians he left behind him. Do you know what he done? He only took enough money to live, pay his bills, whatever, and he gave it all away. He said no Christian should have it all backed up. Now, I don't have a problem with saving, but I'm telling you what he said. He gave it away. He lived for eternity. Why? He could see heaven. He believed in storing up his riches in heaven and not upon earth. He was taking his money, his finance, given to the poor, given to the needy, supporting the preaching of the gospel, financing churches. He was doing that. Why? He said, I need to get rid of this so it'll go into eternity. If I keep it here, if I use it on myself, it's lost. For all eternity, it's gone. I want to send something so I have a store up there for when I go there. Let me give you a third and last point. How do we gain this contentment? How do we gain it? Let me finish briefly. Man, I'd love to preach for an hour just on these points. They're so vital. But we're continuing on in our series. My third and final point, how do we gain this contentment? I hope I'm making you hungry, thirsty. There is a contentment. You know, sometimes you're dissatisfied. You're not happy with your job, your family, your clothes, your money. You're not satisfied. You actually think, oh, look how many others have better than me. Look how many millions, a billion have compared to you. Look what they do not have. Saints, if they come here and see running water in your house, and fine curtains hanging down, and the food in your larder, and if they've seen what you go and spend your money on, and they said, you must be a very rich man. Oh no, I'm poor. They would laugh at you. They would actually go, you're cuckoo, you're crazy. You're stupid, you're a fool. You don't know what poverty is, you don't know what hardship is. This last point, how do we gain this contentment? Can I give you four things here? First of all, raise a barrier against the flesh. Look at verse 11 with me. The end of verse 11, the word content. See that word content, contentment. You really want to know what contentment is. This is the first thing. If you want contentment, raise a barrier against the flesh. This word content is the word Greek word autarky. It's two words joined. Autarky. The first word is autos, flesh. This is for the word content. The first part of it is flesh. You know what your flesh is? It's the old Adam nature. The thing that doesn't want to live for God. Your flesh that's selfish. Only thinks about yourself. Says, give me, give me, give me. I want. Always complains. Always murmurs. That's the flesh. So the first half of this word is the word flesh. The second half is the word archeo. It means to raise up a barrier against. Put this word together. What does it mean? Do you want to be content? Raise up a barrier against your flesh. Amen. Your flesh is rotten. Whether you're saved or not saved, your flesh is stinking rotten. Your flesh, moo, 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 moo. Yeah, we all know what the flesh like. Everybody's got a flesh life. We hear it. It prompts us. It tells us what to do. Oh, sure, just one. Oh, sure, think about yourself for once. Sure, you do it every day. Man, once, you're always thinking about yourself. Oh, sure, doesn't that look good? Sure, couldn't you do with that? Since I'm telling you what the flesh is, the first key to contentment is you've got to raise up a barrier against the flesh. Second of all, draw upon Christ's strength. Look at verse 13 here. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What's he talking about? He's talking about this contentment. Notice here, I can do all things. It's not talking about healing the sick. It's not talking about that. Paul's just said, I know how to be content when I'm hungry or when I've got plenty. So he's saying here, I can do all things through Christ. What do you mean, Paul? Raise the dead? No. Be content whether I have or whether I do not have. That takes far more faith than raising the dead or healing the sick. To find someone who doesn't have a meal and say, I'm satisfied in Christ. That takes an awful lot of God's strength. And this is the second thing. Not only raise up a barrier against the flesh. You've got to draw upon Christ's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's His power. It's not natural to live like this. It's not normal to be content in our world. It's not natural to shut your ears to flesh and to self. And that's why he says you've got to draw strength. You've got to draw an empowerment or ability from Christ who strengthens you. Thirdly, of all, have faith in God's provision. Verse 19, but my God shall supply, listen to this, all of your wants. No. All of your demands. No. He said, but my God shall supply all of your needs. Do you need food today? Do you need clothes? Do you need house? Do you need somewhere to shelter out of the cold? God will supply all of your needs. Do not doubt it. If you're ever in a crisis, do not doubt. This is God the Father. He said, I will supply all your needs according to His riches. Beg for it.
Yeah.
Be very careful. This last point. Know that all things work together for good. Remember Romans chapter 8, 28? For we know. It's not enough that it happens, we've got to know it. We know that all things, bad things, hardships, trials, when you have lack of things, does that work for good? Yes. For we know that all things, good and bad, work together for good, not for cursing, for good, to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose. See in Philippians chapter 1, I'll finish with this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul's sitting in a prison in Rome. Look what he says here. He's in a prison. His liberty is taken away. He is chained. And says in chapter 1 verse 12, but I would ye should understand. Notice what he's saying again. It's that mind. We know all things work together for good. Paul's saying, I would that you understand with your mind, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He said, what seemed to be working for evil? I'm in prison. I'm a prisoner. I'm there. I have to go before Caesar. And he says, you know what? It actually worked out in reverse. You know why? Those Roman soldiers got born again. And he says here in the next verse, look at it. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. The palace in Rome. Do you realize Paul being in a prison, chained in Rome, his influence reached right into that palace, to the Praetorian Guard, the highest, most elite Roman soldiers, got born again, and they're working in the palace. And Paul says, here I am a prisoner. I turn my imprisonment into an apostolic preaching center. I'm sending young men to preach. I'm evangelizing in the palace. I'm winning soldiers to the Lord. They're chained to me. The soldier says, man, am I the prisoner? Are you the prisoner? Am I chained to you? Are you chained to me? Saints, I am telling you how to be content. Raise a barrier against the flesh. Draw upon Christ's strength. Have faith in God's provision. If He said He'd provide for you, He will provide for you. He is not a liar. But last of all things work together for good. A prison cell can be perfectly in the will of God. Can I tell you that? Missing a meal or suffering hunger could be the most important thing in God getting your attention. Let's stand and praise. You know, on Sunday we're dealing with praising God, worship and praise, the definition of praising God, worshiping. I tell you, let's just praise Him for a moment. Thank God. Do you have a roof over your head tonight? I know it may not be what you want. I know it may not be nice in the way that you would like, but do you have a roof over your head tonight? Do you have sufficient clothes? Tomorrow, are you going to have set before you meals or provide for yourself meals? Are you struggling to provide food for this week? Do you have a car? Do you have friends? Do you have family? Let's just thank Him. Oh.